Rachel, go back to the slide that says, I will build my house upon the foundation. That's a good one. Oh, there. That's a good one, too. Would you read this with me, please, folks? I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken. Father in heaven, it is so easy to think we create our own foundation and we can trust in us. And God, the world is fractured and broken, and you say to us, trust in me. Lean on my foundation, for my foundation never breaks. My foundation is love. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Recently, I saw an interview with a psychologist, a Nora Newcomb. She is a psychologist at Temple University. And what caught my attention in the interview was her field of study. You'll love this, because I'm always surprised at the kinds of things that people actually study. And they have a whole career on these things. Her study is, as a psychologist, she's looking at, hear this, the psychology of the sense of direction. The psychology of the sense of direction. She spends her career studying why people get lost and why some people don't get lost. She has a whole career in this thing. She's on national news talking about her research. Dr. Newcomb suggests in her research that our very survival is based on our ability to know where we are and how to get where we need to get and then get back. In fact, as she notes in the interview, and the story went on to talk about some other research being done, there has been extensive brain search that has been done that has actually identified that our brains are wired, or we might use the word encoded, with a specialized nerve system that gives us a sense of direction. Isn't that something? I just thought I got lost. But they're saying no. In fact, in 2014, three scientists received a Nobel Prize for discovering what are called place cells and grid cells in your brain. There is a natural encoding in your brain to figure out where you are and try to get back. In fact, their research says, and Dr. Newcomb's research applying this, that we create a roadmap for all of us to get where we need to get and then get home. Now, just for clarity, as you're going to talk after the message, you'll remember this part of the message. I don't know if you remember the rest of it, but you'll remember this part. When you get in the car and you're talking to your family, they have found very slight differences between men and women. So men, you get lost. Women, you get lost. There's nothing statistically measurable that one gender gets lost more often than another gender. I found this all very interesting. Isn't that interesting? Because what it really did is it kind of triggered this inside of me. It got me thinking. If we're encoded to find a sense of direction, just physically find a sense of direction, as Dr. Newcomb explores this in her lab at Temple University, Are we encoded with a spiritual yearning to seek God? Are we encoded? So if we are physically encoded to say, you know, lost and found, place cells, grid cells, are we also encoded for a spiritual identifying of who Jesus is? And who is God in our life? Are we not spiritually encoded? I'm going to suggest we are. I'm going to say that just as we can see in Dr. Newcomb's research about a psychology on the sense of direction, we can also say this, that we are encoded to figure out, to kind of search and have a yearning to see who God is in our lives. The Apostle Paul, in Acts chapter 17 is in the city of Athens. Athens is kind of the Harvard of the ancient Roman world. It was the place where the intelligentsia really spent time talking. Just put it in perspective, the intelligentsia are the really smart people. The really, really smart people in the Roman Empire. Here in this city of brilliance, Paul finds an abundance of idols, which was really quite striking to him. These gods that all these people worshiped. And in a message he notes to these really, really smart people, he writes this: "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and you looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with the inscription to an unknown god." Do you notice the assumption for these unbelieving, really smart people that there is a God? You notice that, right? There was not a question of, is there a God? The question was, which God? Which God? And they had a statue to the unknown God. Mark chapter 8, verse 36 says it this way: "What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul?" So is the soul a yearning for God? I'm going to suggest it is. That everyone in here is in a searching of significance and a value. And everyone in here and the world beyond us is looking out beyond to say, what makes me valuable? In fact, I don't think it's particularly a hard sell. I don't think it's a hard sell. I think we are all wired and we are all encoded to find a spiritual direction. Jean-Paul Sartre, he's a French philosopher in the school of existentialism. He said it this way: "It was true. I had always realized it. I hadn't any right to exist at all. I had appeared by chance. I existed like a stone, a plant, a microbe. I could feel nothing to myself but an inconsequential buzzing. I was thinking that here we are eating and drinking to preserve our precious existence, and there's nothing, nothing, absolutely no reason for existing." Feel good? Feel good? Really? Isn't this how a whole bunch of the world kind of lives? So you keep buying, keep hiding, keep layering, whatever you can to do layers so you don't have to ask the question of your existence and why you exist. When we know we're encoded, we are absolutely encoded to be searching for that which is beyond us, because this philosopher is wrong. And yet many people in our world today believe exactly what he's writing, that we have absolutely no reason for existence, that you are but a blip, and then when your blip is done, it's done. That's how a good chunk of our world approaches life. That, my friends, is a loss of direction. And you and I, who have chosen to come in here this morning, you and I get trapped in that thinking. We get trapped in it because it's so pervasive and it's so overwhelming that we can actually buy into it. And it takes a pause to stop to say, wait a minute, I am more than a blip. God created me for an eternity with Him, and that eternity starts here. Sarah Young wrote a really fine devotional book called Jesus is Calling, and a friend gave it to me recently, and I've been reading through it, and it's been really a blessing. It's been a blessing to me. I see a few nods of people who have read it. She wrote this in her September 17th devotion. She said, "I did not design the human mind to figure out the future." Speaking as God, speaking to us. "That is beyond your capability. I crafted your mind," hear this, folks? "I crafted your mind for continual communication with me. Bring me all your needs, your hopes, and your fears. She's right. The French philosopher guy, he's wrong. She's right. We are crafted to seek God and to look for the eternal, and it's encoded into our brains to seek Him, and He yearns to have continual communication with you. That's what He yearns for. We are starting a 7-week series on seeking the spiritual direction through prayer. And today is the first Sunday of the series. I chose to talk about spiritual direction because I think we lose direction. I think Newcomb's work on the psychology of direction is legitimate and real, and certainly the Nobel Prize stuff where they find out about brain stuff and cells and grid cells and place cells. But I think there are also spiritual cells. And I think sometimes we have to pause and acknowledge that we got to get more focused. And one of the things that we are committed to here at Cross of Christ is to have a more focused direction. Our elders have spoken at some length about having small groups and having an opportunity for you and I to actually look into the eyes in this series into prayer. And in the future, there'll be other series that we're going to look at that will help us to anchor ourselves in our faith walk so that the world out there that's lost direction, we can know in this place we have direction. Amen? We have direction. And so we are making a gesture of creating a 7-week series based on Rick Warren's series on prayer called 40 Days of Prayer and taking an actual look at how we do prayer in our own lives. So we're asking you to be part of small groups, and we're asking you you can pick up a book. In fact, I brought him in today, so you can pick up a book if your small group is ready to start. But next week we're really unrolling the small group stuff, and you can actually explore what it means to have prayer in your life. Now, we want you to be in small groups, and you can see signups out there. But if you're incapable of doing that for whatever the reasons are, your life schedule, you could certainly do it individually, because on our website, we have a 40 Days of Prayer button. You can go on that. It's right up at the top. Hit it, and underneath it, when you go into the next page, you'll find all the videos that we're going to watch over the next 7 weeks, and you can watch them on your own. Because we want you to start exploring your own spiritual direction for your life and to engage a relationship, a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the intention here. That's the intention. How can we become more rooted in our faith walk? And prayer, I think, is a great place to begin and saying, how rooted are we in our faith walk? It says this in Ephesians chapter 4, which Duane read a few minutes ago. And this is what the Apostle Paul is suggesting for us. This is what he's writing. And becoming mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching. You see what maturity is? Maturity is recognizing that we want God, yearning for God to work in our lives. That's called humility. That God, we need you in our life. We want to be in continual communication with you. And Lord, we're going to seek you as you are already calling us. We're seeking you. And so in the 40 days of prayer, man, we are asking you to start seeking God in your own prayer life and to be part of the conversation on prayer and to watch the videos on prayer, to be in conversation with each other. If it's in small groups or here in the lobby, that you'll be looking at what does it mean to have a spiritual sense of direction. Maturity, you know what faithful maturity is? Faithful maturity is acknowledging that we can't do things on our own, that we need God to do them. John the Baptist said it in John chapter 3. He said, "He must increase and I must decrease." That's spiritual maturity. He must increase and I must decrease. A sense of direction always points us to Jesus. A spiritual sense of direction always points us to Jesus and always puts us on our knees. Because spiritual sense of direction is to say, God, I need you. Oh, Lord, fill my life. Fill my life. So yes, we want you to be embracing 40 days of prayer. And then all of the studies being done during our Faith Builders Hour, 9:15 to 10:15, is going to be dealing with prayer, some aspect of prayer in our lives. And we want you all to participate it during the week and here on Sunday mornings. You'll notice in our gospel lesson today, Jesus washes the feet of his apostles. Now, I'm just going to tell you, I find that disgusting. I mean, I'm not washing your feet. I'm just telling you, I have no... They do this on Monday, Thursday. John, have you ever washed feet? Yeah, John says, yeah, I've washed lots of feet. I'm a foot washer. I just... Give me a foot. I don't... I'm not crazy about the foot washing thing. At least we wear shoes. In those days, they were in sandals. Can you imagine the kind of feet Jesus washed? Pete, give me... You know, looking at Peter's foot. Says Jesus gets on his knees. He's got a basin with water in it, towel. My goodness. The King of Kings, Lord of Lords, takes Peter's foot and washes it, scrubs it. Bartholomew, Philip, washes their feet. How about Judas? Washes the feet of the betrayer. You see the spiritual direction? You know, the one thing when we look at the Gospels and we see Jesus is that he has a target. And in this target, he never loses focus on where he wants the arrow to go on the target. He knows where he wants to go. And where he wants to go is you. That's where he wants to go. That target is pointed, and you're the target, and the arrow is Jesus calling you. And he will do anything to reach you, to make you his child. He'll do anything. And he gets on his knees and he washes the feet of his apostles. And as you would expect, they go, no, no, we should wash your feet. And he says, no. Let me, what he's doing, he's showing them a higher way. He's showing them, when you get on your knees in humility, that's where love lives. Love lives in humility. And he washes those feet, and he's very clear. He's very, very clear. This is the way. And in that humility, that night, Jesus is arrested. That night, the betrayer who was at that dinner leads enemies to Jesus. And he's taken to trial. And he's beaten and abused. In humility, he hangs on the cross because you are the target of his love. And he wants to embrace you and never give you up. That's the target. When in our world, we can lose focus so easily and get distracted so quickly. Jesus stays focused, and you're the focus. Suzanne grew up in England in the late 1600s. She married an Anglican preacher, and frankly, they didn't have a very good marriage. Kind of a lousy marriage. You know, Lucy... Pastors can have lousy marriages. I'm assuming you had a wonderful marriage. Yeah. Yeah, she did. But in Suzanne's case, she had a lousy marriage. She ended up having a life that was very painful, very difficult. It was filled with struggles. She once wrote, and this is so cute, she once wrote this. Since I must expect to meet with many difficulties, much opposition, and daily trials of faith, may it be my highest wisdom to disengage from all transitory temporal enjoyments and fix on those spiritual pleasures. Do you get what she's saying in a real fancy way? Life is garbage. I gotta stay focused to what's most important, because her marriage was tough. Now, this is what's interesting. Her marriage was difficult, but she gave birth to 19 children. In a span of 20 years, she gave birth to 19 kids. Lousy marriage, lots of babies. And as things go, 10 of those children reached adulthood. That's kind of the day, the life of the day. But she had 19 kids. I think, well, that poor lady. And you know, she educated all of her kids at home. She homeschooled all 19 of them. Well, 19 and then 10 as they reached into adulthood. When they were 5 years old, she had a plan. Her plan is that they would start at five, they would learn the alphabet, and they would read scripture. When they were older, just talk about Suzanne. When they were older, they learned Greek and Latin, and they translated the classics. Now that's homeschooling. Each week, she met with each child for a private tutoring lesson. Because, as it says in the quote, stay focused on what's most important, because she wasn't going to have transitory temporal enjoyments. You know what a transitory temporal enjoyment is? Ice cream. No ice cream in that house. Because ice cream melts. She fixed her hope on those spiritual pleasures. Each little step that she did with her kids was to shape her children. Get this, folks. Her impact on that home was profound. Despite having this lousy marriage, and her husband had an argument with her one time and basically abandoned her for a year, this woman, hear this, this woman had an extraordinary impact on all of England. This little vicar's wife raising 19 children, 10 to adulthood, doing all this homeschooling stuff, she quietly in the background had an extraordinary impact on the country of England. England has never been the same. Two of her sons grew up to be the greatest reformers in the history of England. They created a foundation that she built on them by faithfulness. Her two boys took that and changed the country of England. Their names were John and Charles Wesley. John Wesley was the preacher. Charles was the songwriter. John did what no one did that day. He did open-air crusades. Because, see, church was done in church. And guess who only went to church? The wealthy, the elites, the common folks. Goodness, they didn't have a church. They didn't have a place to belong. And John saw a whole nation drifting away from a relationship with Christ Jesus. And he developed the methods of the Christian faith, one of which we're doing for 40 days of prayer, small groups. He said churches need to be in small groups. They need to start talking to each other. And they need to be in prayer. And they need to start reading scripture. We need to help each other do it. And England changed. The aristocracy, the queen, at that time it had been a king, the king and all the wealthy saw masses of people go and hear John Wesley, and they were offended. The archbishop of the Episcopal Church of the day and the bishops were offended that he would humiliate himself to go talk to the poor who were not clean and smelled. John became the spokesperson for the faith. And England was never the same as Jesus washed feet. So John was willing to wash feet. And John focused on the spiritual target. And the target were the people of England. And masses of people came to faith. And England had revival that oozed into Europe across the water and came to America as well. And his brother Charles wrote over 1,000 hymns. He became the voice, as his brother was the preacher. We sing one every Christmas. Hark, the herald angels sing. All because a mother. All because a mother with a lousy marriage focused on the eternal and not on the temporal. We hear about John. We hear about Charles. But we don't hear about Suzanne. She didn't want the attention. It was just her boys. It was just her boys. Ladies and gentlemen, my friends, young, love the hair, Ben, young and old, I'm asking you to have spiritual direction and seek Jesus, for he's seeking you. And over the next few weeks, please explore prayer. We're going to talk about it here. Goodness, send me some emails with questions. That would be great, emails with questions. I'd love to talk. And see where God leads you over the next few weeks. For as Sarah Young says, God has created us to be in continual communication with him. It is encoded into your soul. In Christ's name, amen.